All right, so go ahead and open to 1 John 2, 3 through 6. A little bit of a break from Luke, which is nice because we're going to be there for the next 37 years. All that to say, really glad to have Mark and Donna with us. Mark and Donna are here on furlough. They should be here for a few months, Lord willing, depending on the circumstances and that kind of thing. Not here necessarily here in this congregation, but here stateside, traveling around and that kind of thing. A lot of you guys, most of you guys, in fact, probably already know Mark and Donna. For those of you who don't, I'll just sort of introduce them like this. When I was a kid growing up, my grandmother would speak of John Mark. She'd just come home and she'd talk about John Mark all the time. And before I ever met Mark, he had already taken on almost mythic proportions in my mind. Okay, to my grandmother, he was the smartest man on the face of the earth. He had the gift of tongues, but in a very Baptistic sense, in that he could just learn a lot of languages. And she just was amazed at his intellectualism and just always a big Mark admirer. So there are some guys that I have grown up saying and continue to say, I want to be like him when I grow up. And Mark's one of those guys. Donna, too. These are two folks that are intellectual giants. Mark is Mark, to give you an idea of the mythic proportions of Mark's intellect, he teaches Greek in Ukrainian as an English speaker in a Ukrainian seminary. And so he is really just a brilliant man. And I always love hearing from him. He calls and he says, hey, we're going to be in town and we were going to visit. And I'm like, oh, can you preach? Like every single time he calls. Just because I love to hear from Mark personally. Donna is also engaged in, are you still doing your theological education? So Donna's still in seminary, going through her education. So we have seminarian conversations and that kind of thing when Donna's in town. So super smart folks. But the thing about smart folks is a lot of times, if you're an intellectual giant, you can tend to be cold, cold-hearted. I'm sorry, that's just our tribe. We tend to be a little bit less on the heart side of things, a little bit more on the head side of things. That's not the case with Mark and Donna, though. So part of the reason that I want to be like Mark and Donna when I grow up is because they don't just love the Lord their God with all their head, with all their intellect, but with all their hearts as well. And you see that in the way that they conduct themselves and the way that they relate to others and the way they speak about the Lord. And so I think that'll be sort of contagious to you. That said, Mark and Donna are they are two of our missionaries to Ukraine. And so, of course, they're in the midst of a lot of the news that you have been hearing. And when I say in the midst of it, I mean largely in the midst of it. They live and work in and around Kyiv. So they're not like on the outskirts of Ukraine. They're in Ukraine. And so that means that circumstances are a little dicey for them sometimes. It means sometimes they're teaching seminary in the dark. It means a lot of things. And so all that to say, Mark is going to preach to us. He's also going to talk to us about the work that they're doing and how things are there and give us sort of an on-the-ground view of all of that. But I think that you'll be blessed to hear from him, as I am every time I have the opportunity. So, Mark, you come speak to us, preach to us, tell us what the Lord's laid on your heart and about what he's doing through you guys in Ukraine. You bet.
Thanks. Not sure how to follow that, but I have the spiritual gift of being a smarty pants. But we are actually members of this church. Our attendance is pretty spotty. So we get letters, you know, why haven't you guys? And there are a lot of folks who still here would call me John Mark, and that's always fun. Had a birthday greeting from Phil DePriest. I don't know if that name means anything from people who have a very long time ago calling me John Mark. So, but thank you so much for allowing us to be here. And we are missionaries where you guys have sent us over to Ukraine. And it's always challenging to figure out what exactly to talk about. But just want to say that things have been difficult for the last year and a half in ways that we never thought possible. But it wasn't that way when we first went, and so we didn't go looking for this situation, and we'd rather it not be that way. Just in talking about what we'd like to share, we are thinking that we would not like to somehow talk about the craziness that has gone on. I don't want to manipulate your emotions. I don't want to try to sway different things. We were called into ministry, and like I said, when we went, there was nothing like this. And now that the war started, our churches, people that we talk to, our friends, our family, our mission leadership are a part of the decision-making group for us that says whether we ought to leave or stay. I hope you understand you were talking about the heart. We love Ukraine. We love the people in Ukraine. And one of the most difficult things was having to leave last summer, just that we feel like God called us there to help. And they needed help before there was a war. We were invited to go and help. And we want to help. We want to be there. And so now that the need has increased, we leave. This is completely counterintuitive. This doesn't make any sense. And so we are thankful that in discussion with different people, our family, friends, churches, and just getting a sense of what everybody thinks, our mission leadership, to which we submit, have no problem with that. They said, yes, y'all can go back. And there are a lot of circumstances. So just to say, in all of this, once again, we could talk for quite a while about a lot of details and things that have occurred. It's been very difficult. But I want to focus just on this idea that Jesus has commanded us to go. That's the big idea. It's not that Mark and Donna are extreme people that love living on the edge and falling off the edge and hanging, dangling on the edge.
Even though we do that.
Yeah, there is a little bit of that, but we're not trying to be dramatic. There are a tremendous amount of change happening in Ukraine, obviously. And in the midst of that, there are opportunities for the gospel, opportunities for the word of God. In many ways, if you can look at the bigger picture, Ukraine is still trying to leave the Soviet Union, this country that no longer exists. But in the mind and the brain and the laws and the culture of everything, it still very much exists, and Ukraine is still trying to leave it. Now, ultimately, that question may be a political and cultural question. What we are interested in is that Ukraine is trying to figure out what it is, who it is, and what they want. And we see this as an unbelievable opportunity to be at the ground level of a country trying to reinvent itself. And we want to get as much gospel and as much Bible in there as possible for as long as we can. And so what have we been up to? We have seen the Lord arrange a lot of different things, from seminary work, preaching, to just conversations. And that's what we want to talk just briefly about. I taught more classes this semester than I have ever. 7 classes and team taught with 3 other classes. And so my brain is not all quite there just yet. It was tiring, but we don't know if we're going to be able to go back. That's our desire. That's our plan. But we wanted to get as much as possible as fast as we could. And God bless that. I feel like a lot of great things happened. And being able to preach, we're also involved in leadership in our church, our local church there in Kiev that went through unbelievable changes. We had our church and a certain congregation before the war started last February, or the invasion started. And when the invasion started, within about 2 weeks, most everybody at the church had gone, either to Poland or to Hungary or Western Ukraine. They were evacuating. And so we were required to go to Poland. We left, and we were trying to have church on Zoom. And so we did the best we could. But finally, around Easter of last year, the people who were still there said, we'd like to have church in person on Easter. And we were out of the country, and there were only 3 or 4 of them. But we said, you guys are on the ground. What can we do to help? How can we support what you're doing? Of course, you guys are the priority. We want you to do that. And they started meeting, and they met the next week and the next week, and they just kept going. And so they're also one of the reasons we went back. And so we've been able to be involved in a lot of different aspects of leadership in the church, and would appreciate your prayers for that. So if Donna could talk about some of the just the connections that the Lord has sovereignly arranged, really.
Sure. I will backtrack slightly, say that June 1st marks 25 years ago that we left Texas, Katie, to go to Ukraine. And so, sadly, if you talk to us, a whole lot of Ukraine comes out. And so I want to say that to say that whether or not you have any connection with our ministry, if you want to know about what's going on, we would love to have a cup of coffee and just talk, because we'd love to see, to talk about what God is doing in Ukraine. And we have 25 years worth of that to pull from. But as we were talking about what we wanted to put on our prayer card, you know, Mark's stuff is easy to put. He teaches, and I thought, how about, would this line work? Donna has conversations. I mean, yes, I do all the admin stuff, and that's kind of boring, you know, but I do all the prayer letters and all the admin stuff. But one of the things that I do and have done for all of this time is have conversations with people.
That's right.
And in the last 5 years, even before the war started, I found that people are carrying a lot of heavy things. And for some reason, I have this invisible sign on my head that says, you can talk to her. And so I find myself in conversations, and the Lord orchestrates those such that I can talk about him, I can talk about his word, I can talk about his presence. We're in Poland. We're hanging out, waiting to try to get back to Ukraine, and we meet some refugees. And all of a sudden, English is now a big part of my ministry, because being able to help a 10-year-old child experience a little bit of normal, get her back up to speed to her English level, for school, but also talk about just the things that she's experiencing. Yeah. For more than a year, we've met online. First, she was in Poland, and then she moved back with her family. But they've been going to a local church, and Mom is considering baptism. And so there's a huge change from this time last year. We're talking with my neighbor. When the invasion happened last year, she lives on the 13th floor, and her mother is bedridden with a broken hip. And they can't race down to the basement, to the bomb shelter. But carrying the heavy of caring for an elderly parent, which we've done, meant a lot. And in a nutshell, I've been trying to figure out a phrase, and it's ministry of presence. We talk about Jesus being God with us, and Mark constantly talks about the image of God, but that is what we are feeling, especially in this last 15 months, and our ability to be there in person since September is because we can be there with. We can help carry the heavy, but we then step into those opportunities and teach specifically. Or in the last 5 days, I handed out 4 Bibles to people and had conversations about Christ with 4 people that wouldn't have been possible a year ago. So.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah. Well, just want to affirm what Donna's doing. And she didn't talk about all the conversations, all the different people that she's being able to minister to. But this is just God's sovereignty. He's opening doors. And so we want to be available, and so we'd like to go back. But we're obviously going to keep tabs on how things are going. A lot of things have happened even in just the last week. But like I said, we'd love to talk to you more about this. We also have some prayer cards. I don't know how much those have changed over the years in terms of whether people do that anymore. But information, we would appreciate your prayer just about the situation in Ukraine, that we can go back. We are at about 80% supported, and so it would be nice to be able to increase our financial monthly support. But God is providing, and so we have no complaints whatsoever. And also, we're going to be traveling around to different churches and meeting with different people who have supported us faithfully, and we're just very thankful for their support and generosity. And anyway, we'd love to talk to you about all of these different things, and so give you information about how you can be more involved with what we're doing. But like I said, the basic idea is Jesus has commanded us to go. And we read stories like the Good Samaritan, where this man walking along and he sees somebody injured on the side of the road. And you want to say, well, I don't know this person. This person is not family. This person doesn't have anything to do with me. And so I have no responsibility towards him. And what the Bible seems to say is that we actually do have a responsibility toward people beyond ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we all should do the same thing, but rather that in different ways, we are responsible as Christians to look beyond ourselves. And I think over the years, this church has been a model of that and continues to be in collecting baby bottles. The idea is raising funds. Why would you do that? You don't know those people. You've never met them probably, and you probably never will, but you are caring about people that you've never met. I think that's what God calls us to do. We have a responsibility to be a light, to be salt, to go beyond ourselves. Like I said, unfortunately, sometimes when we say that, it sounds as if we all should be doing the exact same thing. We should all go overseas to be a missionary. We should all be a pastor. We should all work at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We should all, you know, do this and all do that. And you have to do everybody has to do everything. And that's not it. That's not the idea. We're all a part of the body of Christ, and there are different giftings. And so Donna and I get to be the ones to go live in Ukraine. And we're glad about that. That's not somehow a stepping stone to somewhere else, that if we can do that long enough, maybe we'll finally get to do the thing that we really want to do. Nope, that's it. And we'd like to continue doing that for a lot more years. There's a great need. We're getting invitations to teach and preach and talk. And like Donna said, she can be anywhere and have an opportunity to talk. And right now, Ukrainians want to talk. You can introduce yourself. Hello, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Fine. And all of a sudden, wow, the stuff that comes out, the difficulty, the complexity, the pain. And we feel like we are an extension of you while we are there, and an extension of what God is doing in the world. And so we're excited about what God is doing, and I would appreciate your prayers just to keep going with that. All right. Well, once again, thank you for this opportunity. I do want to talk a little bit about 1 John 2, 3 through 6. So if you're able to turn there in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, I'll be reading the passage. It's just a couple of verses. You talk about being in Luke a long time. I think that's a wonderful thing. Some people here probably have a little trauma from the years my dad went through Jeremiah. Verse by verse. It seemed like such a good idea. I don't know how many years we were in Jeremiah. Okay, I'll leave that one alone. But anyway, it was a long time. So, to take a little break, it's very generous, anyway, to be able to have this time. We would never demand or assume anything like this. So thank you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I want to talk about some words, but maybe just a little bit before getting into this. John is an interesting writer. And I don't know how much you know about this, but whenever people learn Greek or teach Greek, John is the first place to go. Because John's language, in terms of grammar and vocabulary and all of that, is very easy. You get into the book of Hebrews or the book of Acts, just forget about it. It's the vocabulary, the language, the grammar, very, very complicated, but John is very easy. And that can be deceptive, because actually John is unbelievably deep. And if you read a sentence and say, I understand it, no, you'd probably need to go back and read it again. And so these verses are some that stick with me, and I wanted to talk about them this morning, but to give you just a little bit of a context of what I'm working with here and to see how I want to approach this. There are a lot of different professions here, a lot of different vocations. And in all the different vocations, everybody has different tools. And so somebody who is a carpenter has screwdrivers and hammers and nails and boards, different things like that. Someone who is a lawyer or a politician, there are certain tools that they work with. I'm a teacher, and so Matt, I think, can identify a lot with this. Words are our tools. You take away the words from what we do, there's not going to be much left. And so, because of that, I am very sensitive to words and language. A little bit of a grammar nerd, it's true. I try not to be annoying with it, however, but I do wince sometimes on this and that. But words are very important, and one of the most difficult things about the war, not as bad as bombing and flooding and all the different things that are happening, but one difficulty in this war that I'm sensitive to is the use of language. Ukrainians are speaking, Europeans are speaking, Russians are speaking, the Chinese are speaking. And what is amazing about all of this is that they all agree with each other. They are all interested in freedom and truth and justice and well-being. If you listen to their language, they're all saying basically the same thing. And they're all trying to kill each other. And it is very difficult not to get to the point where you just say words have no meaning. I have no idea what we're talking about anymore. The Russians are bombing Ukraine, bombing us like crazy. And they blew up a bridge and it flooded people out. And as people were trying to rescue the people in the flood, on top of their houses, in an apartment building, or just being washed away in the river, the Russians were shelling. And so we have video of people in boats with splashes of bombs landing nearby because the Russians are shelling. And if you listen to the Russians, they are being compassionate. This is compassionate bombing. I'm serious. You may think this is nuts, and it is. But I'm just saying they feel like they are on the side of truth and justice because we are all Nazis. Our president is Jewish. He is a Jewish Nazi. And language just doesn't have any more meaning anymore. I don't know what the heck we're talking about. This is nuts. And I'm trying to get up then to a class where I need to speak coherently for about 3 or 4 hours to adults in the room. And I just am thinking, words, I don't know how to do this. What do words even mean anymore? And so we come back to the States, and fortunately, everything here is calm and organized. And I love what y'all done with the place, you know. And so it's amazing. Once again, everyone agrees. Republicans, Democrats, Republicans with each other, Democrats with each other. Everybody's in favor of truth, justice, freedom, the American way, and hope and love and all of that. And they're all trying to kill each other. And the thing is, I want to serve God. I want to love God. I want to persuade other people to love God. I want people to become Christians. This is not something that is a hobby. It's sort of the main thing that I do. This is what I want to see. I want to be able to speak the word of God and to have it heard in the way that it is intended. And I also would like to see people stop getting killed. I'd like to stop seeing violence. I would like to see people loving God, loving each other, loving our neighbor. But a lot of times, the language and the different things get mixed up. And in this passage, we have four words that are interacting with each other. It's the words truth, love, assurance, and obedient behavior. Truth, love, assurance, and obedient behavior. And John is putting together something in four very simple, deceptively simple verses that I think you could probably camp on for quite a while. And the thing is, I'm competing with lunch. And so I know there is a limitation here, thankfully, for all of you. But let's look at this passage. Let me just read this, and I'll read from the ESV. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So all of a sudden now we're, whereas in that third verse, we know that we have come to know him, so assurance, not just that there's truth, but that we actually have the truth. Those are two different things. Truth is out there, you know, to quote this or that, whatever. The question is, do we know the truth? Do we have the truth? In verse 3, you have assurance and obedient behavior. In verse 4, Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so here, somehow, obedient behavior is related to truth. Okay, how does that work? And then we get into verse 5, the third verse. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is affected, is perfected. And so here, not so much truth, but love. Okay, how is love related to obedience? And then finally, the second part of verse 5, by this we may know that we are in him. Verse 6 is the answer. This is how we know. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so here, obedient behavior is how we demonstrate truth, love, and assurance. And so one of the difficult things, like I said, that we're facing right now is everybody is using this language. And so how can we know that what we believe is true? How do we know that we truly have love, that we truly have truth, and that we can be assured of this and not deceive ourselves? There is to me, a frightening verse, a bit, in John 16. John chapter 16, and I'll just bring this in now as a way of introducing an idea, and then I want to bring it in a little bit more a little bit later. Talk about it maybe under when we talk about verse 4. Jesus says in John chapter 16, and these verses are so very comforting. John 13 through 17 is just some of the most amazing, incredible verses in the whole Bible. But in chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, to be an encouragement. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Wow. How does that happen? How would that be possible? This is a difficulty that we struggle with, the deceitfulness of sin. Like I said, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but we want to uphold the truth. We want to believe the truth. We want to proclaim the truth. And it's not hard for people to think about different things. And just like the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, to think that actually killing Christians was the way to please God. How do you get so mixed up? How do you become that off in your thinking? And I'm wanting to talk about this. And so in talking about love and truth and standards and things like that, it would be very easy for me to talk about the liberals and the communists and the atheists and all the different groups. If you don't mind, I'd like to leave them alone. We understand that they're wrong, and so unless some of you have leanings in that direction toward communism and atheism, I'm going to kind of leave them alone and talk to us. And so I am concerned about a verse like this. Am I? Do I know him? Am I proclaiming the truth? Am I truly loving people? Because like I said, I'm watching the Russians talk about their compassionate missile attacks, that they're doing this for our good. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing, I'm not getting it. I'm not feeling the love here. I'm just watching people die and watching buildings be destroyed and things that I don't ever want to talk about. And so assurance, truth, love, and obedient behavior. Couldn't figure out how to do one word because I liked obedience, but I also like behavior. So obedient behavior, we'll just have to live with that for now. Chances are good I'll try to work on that, massage a little bit more. So let's look at verse 1. Obedient behavior is related to assurance. Obedient behavior is related to assurance. So let's go back over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, I don't think that John is saying this is the only way to know that we are Christians. Martin Luther, who believed in justification by faith alone and all of the other things, his question, if someone was doubting their salvation, he would ask, well, have you been baptized? That was his question. And so that was an important indication that you were saved. Also, just from the scripture, if you believe, you can have assurance. And I don't think John is wanting us to doubt any of those things. It's simply that in this passage, he wants us to think about the relationship between assurance and obedient behavior. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, all of us, I think, struggle to a lesser or greater degree with feelings of inadequacy. And a lot of us would be the first to admit that we don't do everything that we should. And there are verses in the scripture that I've always found a little bit frightening, not just John 16, but Hebrews 12 that says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which you won't see the Lord. Holiness. Oh boy. Demonstrable holiness. And so I think it was Francis Schaeffer who talked about not perfect holiness, but substantial or significant holiness. And I'm not sure how you navigate the percentages on that thing. But somehow that there is evidence of the work of God in your life. Because we believe that salvation is not simply about where do you go when you die. It's not simply what is standing on the accounts in heaven. But salvation is about actually rescuing you as a person from sin. And so it's not simply a matter of relieving guilt, but that sin is a poison that kills. And when the Holy Spirit comes to a person, there is salvation, there is faith. That the Holy Spirit begins the healing process, the changing process through repentance, faith, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the church, all of these different things working together according to God's sovereign plan to make us like Christ. That's the big idea. And so he's asking us a difficult question here. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I don't think that he's talking about absolute sinless perfection, but rather, is there life? Is there life? You know, when a baby is born, how do you know if things are okay? There's a whole lot of crying going on. That's not a bad thing. It's a sign of life. And I think that very many times when we read this word commandments, I hope you see that the verse is sitting there and I'm sort of walking around it a good bit, making observations here. And I would imagine there's so many more things we could say. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. A lot of us in the United States and Europe, I think probably, are used to thinking in terms of contracts and obligations. And so when you go to rent an apartment, you get a small novel that you need to somehow say that you have read and understood. So we're all liars, you know what I'm saying? Your software wants to update. Have you read the... Why, yes, I have. And just, Lord, please let this not come back to bite me. I agreed basically to give away my car and the house in Article 49, subsection 3 of Section A of whatever. Anyway, I'm just saying, we have this kind of mindset. And over the years, I've felt like it's probably better to understand this as not so much this checklist of requirements that you can go through, but rather the commandments are a description of what the life of faith looks like. And so I, as a husband, can say, boy, when I got married, the list of rules I have to obey drastically increased. And as far as how I can talk to other people and relationship with Donna, the list, this and this and this and this, just the list is almost infinite of things that I now have to do. That's a terrible way to look at it. And so I want to love Donna. Well, let's see. I need to give her flowers every now and then, compliment her on something. Let's say, okay, gave flowers, compliment. Yeah, we're good. As if somehow that's relationship. No. The commandments are a description of what the life of faith looks like. The commandments that I have in terms of being married to Donna is a description of the life that I want. It's the good life. I want to be married to Donna. I want her to feel loved. I want her to feel safe. I want her to feel like this is a good thing. I want her to have joy. And I don't want her to think of those things as a checklist. Now, okay, Mark wants me to have joy. No, stop with all the rules. It's a relationship. And so God's commandments, these are not intended to be a burden, to be a pain. Jesus said, come to me, my, you know, the burden is light. The idea is relationship. That's what we're talking about. We could sum up, if you take all of the commandments, no matter what they are, we could sum it up in just two. Love God, love people. That's the big idea. Don't get lost in page 27, subparagraph, whatever, in terms of this or that. It's love. It's a description of how he wants us to behave. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so there is a difference in our lives. God is working in us. We're open to God's working in us to change our behavior. That can give us a sense, yes, I know God is working in my life. I know that I am the weak element in all of this. I am not what I ought to be, but I can see God at work. I'm thinking thoughts that I never thought before. I'm concerned about things that I was never concerned about before. That's real. And this is an indication that God is working in me, that I have come to know him. The second verse here in verse 4. So that was obedient behavior is related to assurance. And I didn't nail everything down, didn't say everything that could be said, but those two are related to each other. We need to keep that link there. In verse 4, obedient behavior is related to truth. Obedient behavior is related to truth. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now this, I think, is where things get very difficult and sometimes murky, and I wish that weren't the case. But this is where I would go back over to John chapter 16, where people will actually want to kill Christians believing that that is a way of serving God. In Romans chapter 7, one of the most well-known passages, and if you read commentaries, it's also one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. And I have gone to a different weird variation on this, but I think that this idea of deception and distorted zeal is actually the main point of Romans 7. And I may be wrong about this. What are the chances? But as I look at Paul's life experience, he was zealous for God. He wanted to do exactly what God said, wanted to follow all the laws. In Philippians 3, he said, I was blameless according to the list of the Pharisees and everything that I was supposed to be. And Jesus appeared to him and says, Paul, why are you attacking me? Why are you trying to kill me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. I am God. And Paul is just so completely dumbfounded. How can this be? I'm trying to serve God, and you're telling me that I'm actually attacking God? How could this have happened? And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I had the commandment, but sin deceived me. There was nothing wrong with the commandment. The commandment, Paul says, is good and righteous and holy. And he even uses the word spiritual. Amazing. The law is spiritual. But sin that was in me deceived me and persuaded me that actually doing the opposite of the commandment would be the way to obey the commandment. And so Paul says, as I understand it, Paul is looking back as a Christian now, looking back on how he lived before, to say, I wanted to please God. That was what was in my mind, but I found that the very thing that I was trying to do, I didn't do. And the last thing that I wanted to do, that was what I actually did. I wanted to say that I was loving people. I wanted to say that I was pleasing God, but I was actually killing people. And I see now that no matter how much I twist it and mangle the commandment, killing somebody was actually not love. I see that now. I didn't see it then. I see it now. It wasn't the fault of the law. It wasn't that God somehow failed. But sin is so deceitful. I think that's the main idea. It's not about the weakness of the law. It's not about even the weakness of, you know, the human person. It's the deceitfulness of sin that's able to take a beautiful and pure and wonderful commandment and so twist it in our minds and our hearts that we are actually doing the opposite of what that is. That's a frightening thought. I want to be humble enough to realize that could be me. And maybe it is. And so once again, I want us to think this morning. I believe 100% that every person in this room wants to serve God. You want to know God. You want to love God. You want to obey his commands as best as possible. And in this passage, I think John gives us a warning. Along with this, let's be humble and be willing to constantly go back to the scripture. Constantly going back to the scripture to say, is this what the command says? Is this how I'm supposed to do things? Is this what this is all about? Because it's incredible how messed up we can get. And so it's very difficult looking at Russia and their attitude toward Ukraine right now. Listening to Russian news accounts, their talk shows where they talk about what it is they're doing and why they're doing it. And one of the things that has happened is Russia has rescued more than 20,000 Ukrainian children from, well, being with their Nazi parents and living in the Nazi country of Ukraine. They have simply taken them from their families, taken them to Russia, where they are given Russian names and bribed with candy and clothing and toys to completely turn away from any kind of Ukrainian identity and forget their parents. They are being rescued. Well, from our perspective, this is kidnapping. And Ukrainian parents are desperately right now trying to get their kids back, sometimes by going into Russia. There are also stories of children escaping. There was one young man who escaped from Russia and made it to the Belarusian border before he was captured and returned back to Russia. But from the Russian perspective, and there is a nice, kind, beautiful lady who talks about this wonderful ministry that the Russians have of rescuing these children. How do we get so crazy mixed up such that we're doing this? And it's painful, and it doesn't make any sense. And they're, but they are. It's just gotten so twisted. It's gotten so contorted. And once again, my tendency is to want to bring in the righteous indignation, one of the most satisfying emotions that God ever made. Whoo! Loved some of that righteous indignation. I'm going to get after those people. Oh boy, yeah. No, I got to turn it on myself. Are there ways in which I actually have gotten so distorted because of my sin that I'm no longer looking at grace, I'm looking at ownership. I'm no longer talking about love, I'm actually expressing hate. How do we know? We're going to keep looking, keep talking here. Obedient behavior is related to truth. So in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Oh, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to know the truth. Help me to see the truth. I honestly want to serve you. Help me to be humble. and to look at this. Point number three. So I have four overall points here. Number three, obedient behavior is related to love. So number one, obedient behavior is related to assurance. Obedient behavior is related to assurance. We need to see those together. Number two, obedient behavior is related to truth. Somehow truth is not just information. If you really know the truth, your life will demonstrate that. I think many times growing up, I had the mistaken idea that if I just learned enough doctrine, learned enough Bible, memorized enough scriptures, that good behavior would just naturally, organically flow out of me. I've discovered that's not true. I thought it was. It seemed like such a good idea. That if I just think the right way, the rest of me will cooperate. Well, the rest of me can be pretty uncooperative a lot of the time. And that I've actually got to work through every part of me to bring repentance. Repentance is an ongoing work. And so obedient behavior is related to love. And so in verse 5, the first part here, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, the phrase the love of God, according to the grammar, could be one of two things. This either could be our love for God or God's love for us. And you may say, well, why doesn't John be more specific? Well, after you read John enough, you realize he loves this sort of thing. He loves the ambiguity because he wants us to think about it. And so as easy as it is to just see the words, we need to kind of mull this around. Whoever keeps his word. And so the obedient behavior of taking action, of not just agreeing that good action is a good thing, but engaging in the action. Not just agreeing that love is a good thing, but loving. Not just agreeing that repentance is a good thing, but repenting. Being willing to go through the process. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And I always hesitate to do what's called a fallacy, that if it's possible that it's both, it must be both. That's probably not the case. At the same time, boy, this is really fertile here in thinking it from both perspectives, that God's love comes to us. And later in 1 John, we see this. His love comes first, not our love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us first. He always takes the initiative. And when his love comes to us, it's not just an offer. It's not just a possibility. When God arrives on the scene, things change. He's sovereign. He has a power that's beyond any other power. And so God's power comes when his love moves in us. It is working toward a perfection. And perfection is not so much the idea of without flaws, but reaching its full conclusion, reaching its end. It's like saying that a seed is imperfect, but that a full-grown tree is perfect. It's not that a seed has flaws. It's just that the seed hasn't reached the end of the process. And so when he says here, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. God has an agenda with us. God is not simply trying to be kind. God has an agenda as he comes to us and loves us and gives us grace, gives us mercy. It's not simply about kindness. He wants to make us like Christ. There's a goal in mind. There's a purpose. And as we obey, as we submit ourselves to his rule, and the commandments begin to describe the way that we live, his love in us is perfected. And at the same time, our love for him, it comes to its proper end. We grow and mature in our love for him. A lot of the questions that we have, the difficulties, the complaints begin to get worked out. And we come to a maturity that is content, that is understanding, and yet is somehow increasing in desire and zeal for God. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. It's just amazing the degree to which our actual daily behavior is the priority here. That's the thing that goes through all the verses. It's very easy to say, I am concerned about truth, and that's good. I teach in a school, and I want people to understand the book of Matthew and understand the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and doing different things with language. I want us to grow in understanding, but that can be a false goal if we don't put it into perspective of what's the whole thing. And so John is reminding us again and again here that the idea is that we live our lives like Christ. And so the descriptions that God gives of Christians in the New Testament have to do with a way of life. We are lights. We are salt. This is something that interacts with the world around it. We are ambassadors. Lots of different ways of talking about who we are as people. Our identity is closely related to our activity. Our identity is very closely related to our activity. All the statements are about our identity are actually ways of talking about behavior. We are light. Well, what is light? Well, it's photons, different things like that. But the point is, it makes light. It's something that does something. It has a function and a purpose. And so our identity is very closely related to how we behave. And we compromise our activity when we separate those things. John is saying, you're going to have the assurance that you want as you see God working in your life. And that's not a bad thing. Once again, that's not the only thing. I don't want to somehow say that only this verse is what matters. But rather, this is the verse that we're talking about. And so this is what we have here. So let's look now in the last part. And I'll just say to you, there are different translations probably in the room. For some translations, the last part of verse 5 goes with verse 5. In other translations, like the NIV and the ESV, the last part of verse 5 goes with verse 6. And so that's how I'm going to interpret it. That's how I'm going to see it here. And the idea is obedient behavior is how we demonstrate truth, love, and assurance. Obedient behavior is how we demonstrate truth, love, and assurance. As we have those things, truth, love, and assurance, they're going to manifest themselves, or they should manifest themselves in the way we live our lives, our behavior. And so he concludes, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I know that at different times in my life growing up, I was impressed that there were different priorities. And very often, having the correct doctrinal position was the most important thing. And that was the standard. And I am going to be the last person to say that doctrine is not important and correct understanding is vitally important. Once again, I'm a teacher. I'm trying to teach the scriptures so that people have a right understanding on things. And so I'm not wanting to diminish it at all. But the emphasis that he puts on here is that it's our way of life. It's our lifestyle, the way that we live, the way that we behave, how obedience shows itself in our lives. That's the big idea. Obedient behavior is how we demonstrate truth, love, and assurance. Once again, because that was the goal from the beginning. Application is not something we simply tack on at the end of a sermon. Application is not something we simply tack on, and I know you know this. You don't simply say, okay, we've done the difficult stuff, we've studied the passage, really gotten into it, and now we have a few minutes left for application. No, application was the whole point. There is a sense in which in doing all that we were doing, application should have been at the forefront through the entire thing. That's where we were headed. That's the whole point of what it is that we do. And so somehow, even at the end of a service like this, we might want to ask the question, how am I a different person at the end of this service? Is this something I checked off? Or did I come with the goal of, Lord, I realize that I'm not there yet? And I know I can say that. I think everybody can. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen at church today, but I know that this is a situation that you have specifically designed. God specifically designed and created the church and this whole format as one of the primary tools for affecting change in believers. The Word of God, you know, by faith alone, by grace alone, by Scripture alone, all of the onlys. There are many onlys. I always get a kick out of that. Anyway, all of these different tools that God uses to make us like Christ. Lord, I'm going to go to church in a few minutes. I want to do this. I feel inadequate. I feel tired. I feel distracted. There are a lot of things going on in my life. We have a missionary coming today. Be nice, be nice. But I really want to be a different person. I really want to be loving. I really want to be the kind of person that you want me to be. I want to be the image of God. I want to serve you. I want to grow in my love for you. I want to be a light in this community. Please make it such that something's going to happen here, either in the preaching or the worship. God, get my attention and move me a little further. Save me a little bit more. I want to do this, but I know that I'm not enough. I'm inadequate. But the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, this is what we're here for. It's not simply to check something off the list. So, how can we have some kind of objective standard to be able to determine, are we actually embracing the truth? Well, there are several passages I want to talk to you about, but also a couple of things that may be a little bit dangerous. So, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You probably know the verse already. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We are entering that wonderful time called presidential politics. Oh dear, I hear you. In which our faith and our sanity is going to be tested, those of us that still have some after the last time around. To be able to ask questions about ourselves. Am I the kind of person that listens? Am I the kind of person that is slow to speak? Well, I would be slow to speak, but I've got such important things to say that everyone ought to hear that it's only normal. It's only a rational expectation that they be quiet and let me say what I want to say here. That I'm quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think another passage that is good, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind. And it just boggles my mind how easy it is to twist those things to where that they just go beyond meaning. Russia is being kind to Ukraine right now, launching missiles. And we were getting ready for church this morning at about 9 o'clock, and the little apps on our phones went off. A bomb alert. They are incoming into Kiev again. We never know in these situations. Donna tries to control her phone, and I do too, but we have these apps still on because we want to keep up with what's going on. And so we never know if we're just sitting in church, if the alarm's going to go off, that Kiev is under attack again. And it's easy to just, for me, to get distorted in my own mind. And a third passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, to me is just brilliant. The servant of the Lord shouldn't be argumentative, but patient and kind, willing to teach, willing to talk about ideas, with the hope that God will grant repentance to those who hear. But ultimately knowing that it's not up to us to make a person think differently. We give the word. We're patient, we're loving and kind. So those are passages that I think it would be good to go back to often and even memorize, to look at, am I truly behaving this way? Do these words actually have meaning, or have I so distorted them such that I think I'm being kind and they're being singed by the hate and the anger and so many other things? This is something that I have had to learn with Donna. Something that I am still learning a little bit, although I think my progress is pretty spectacular. I would try to show her love and affection, and upon further conversations, further examination, she didn't feel that at all. And I want to say, well, what's wrong with you? Don't you know my intention? Don't you know what I was doing? How this makes sense? That I am loving you? And she would say, you missed it. In fact, I'd like you to take a couple of steps back now. give me room here. I can get to a place in my head that I am being loving and kind. And what I have learned is I need to ask her, what is love? How can I love you? Because I want you to feel loved. Naturally, I think the truly loving thing would be to buy a lot of books for her. And there are times when that is a good thing, but for some reason, she has other things in mind. Something about dishes. I don't know where that comes from, but but over the years, I have had to examine myself and say, you know what, I really want not only to love her, I want her to feel loved. And that involves listening. Donna, I want you to talk to me. Tell me what you're thinking. Being slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen. And so what does love mean? There are a number of different things that I think we sometimes do, and I'm watching the time. I don't know how you feel about this. This could be a controversial example. There is a man by the name of Richard Dawkins. I can't remember if we talked about him at some point last week or different things we talked about. Richard Dawkins is a very famous atheist. He's written a lot of books, one called The God Delusion, How God Is Not Real, and you should just forget all about this religion stuff. Don't pay attention to the Bible. It's an evil book and all of this. And Richard Dawkins interacts a lot with Christians. And Richard Dawkins on YouTube has some videos. And some of these videos involve him sitting in a nice comfortable chair in front of a fire. And he's reading letters that he has received from Christians. And a lot of these letters say, I cannot describe how much I hate you and hope that you burn in hell and hope that I am there to watch you writhe in pain and suffer death and torment. And of course, he laughs. And there are other people around that are not in the camera frame that are there, and they're just all giggling. And he'll just go letter to letter to letter, the amount of just bile and hatred. And I'm thinking, is this who we want to be? Is this standing up for the truth? Is this love? I say, well, it's tough love. Okay. At some point, I kind of wonder if we're stretching the word beyond all recognition. Here, I wonder if there is another way to behave toward Richard Dawkins in his lostness, because I have no tolerance for his message. At the same time, I look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 at the crowds, and Jesus looks at them and says, I see sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion. It wasn't anger. It was compassion. So I'm not saying we compromise on God's existence. That's the last thing I want to do. But I wonder if sending hate mail that talks about the joy we would feel to be able to watch Richard Dawkins writhing in eternal torture and pain, are we honestly wanting to say that's what standing up for the truth is about? Is that really what love is? And I'm saying I examine myself, and obviously, that's something that I'm experiencing there. I'm not saying that I've experienced it here. I'm just right now I'm struggling with language and I'm struggling with intention because I really want to do this and I know that you do as well. And I think one of the most difficult things that we can do sometimes is actually listen to the other person as a way of understanding, am I truly being loving? Is my intention actually getting across? And I understand that sometimes the truth is offensive. There's no doubt about that. But am I doing, as Paul says, whatever I can in any way possible to communicate love in somehow a meaningful way? So knowing God and knowing the truth, we have these four ideas: truth, love, assurance, and obedient behavior. I want to exhort you, encourage you to look at your behavior. As I think about the different people in my life, my spouse, my children, my family, my coworkers, how would they describe me? Well, old what's-his-face, he's got some weird ideas about God and the Bible, but you know what? At the end of the day, I really believe he loves me. Would somebody say something like that? He's got some screwy ideas about different laws and where the country ought to go and who we ought to vote for. But you know, at the end of the day, I think if I had a problem or needed something, I could call on this person. Because it's obvious to me their love is genuine. I would hope that's what people could say about us. But it means asking the hard question and being willing to actually give some degree of value to this person that we disagree with. That's hard. That takes a lot of humility. That's hard. But once again, sin is so unbelievably deceitful. And with the Apostle Paul, I thought that I was serving God and I was actually killing Christians and destroying what God was doing in the world. How did I get to that point? How did that happen? We need to examine ourselves. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. This is a difficult message. Thank you for your patience. And we want to serve God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for the word of God that is difficult to hear. But Lord, I thank you that you love us enough that you don't leave us where we are. Lord, I thank you that you love us enough that you want to see our lives changed. You want to know that we are experiencing your love and your peace and your joy. Lord, I pray that you would increase our appetite, increase our desire to delight in the Word of God, to delight in the commandments of God, that we look at your commandments not as a burden or somehow as an obstacle to relationship with you, but rather as a description of faith and as a way of living that is full of joy and peace and love and hope. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love mercy and to do justice and to walk humbly with you, Father. Help us to love you and fear you and follow you and keep your commandments, Lord. We thank you that you have committed yourself to us, even though we don't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. You have committed yourself to us, and you are working in our lives. Thank you for another time this morning. We thank you. Please bless us now in Christ's name. Amen.